It was October of 1991 when a hurricane named Grace, what a name for a hurricane, right? A hurricane named Grace began to rise from Bermuda and move north. At the same time as it began to move into the North Atlantic, there was a nor'easter that was kind of swinging around Canada, the northern United States, and there was a cold front that was moving in from the west. And the three converged all at one time and caused what they called the perfect storm. There was a fishing boat named the Andrea Gale that was out. And this fishing boat had just been in the North Atlantic and was seeking to make its way back to Massachusetts when it was caught in this wild and horrific storm. The storm, they said, may have had waves up to 100 feet tall. That is absolutely unbelievable. Now, scientists think for sure they got at least to 40, but 100 may be stretching it, some of the scientists thought. But some believe that there was a rogue wave that came and was much greater and much stronger than that one. They called it the perfect storm. I don't know about you, but when the Andrea Gale went down and lost its crew, I wouldn't think that that would have been so perfect. Instead, I think if you're in a storm with Jesus and he calms that storm, I think that would be indeed the most perfect of storms. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to talk about Jesus' authority. That Jesus shows his authority even over nature. Matthew chapter 8, pick up in verse number 23. It says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just remind us that you can. Jesus, you have all power, all authority. If there's someone today going through a storm, I pray that they would be assured and secure in the fact, Jesus, that you can. In your name, amen. Jesus can. We've seen that in Matthew chapter 8 as he is healed in the very beginning of Matthew 8. He heals a man with leprosy. He speaks a word and a centurion servant who's a distance away is immediately healed. He touches Peter's mother-in-law and she is healed. And then in Matthew chapter 8 verse 15 and following, it says that as he begins to speak that demons are fleeing and people that are possessed are being freed because of the power of his word. And those who have been sick are being healed. And two guys come up and say, "Hey, Lord, we're going to follow you." And Jesus has a word to them. "Look, you're going to follow me. I'm telling my disciples to get on the boat. Let me just tell you what's going to happen. If you follow me, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's going to be very uncomfortable and challenging to follow me and be a disciple." And the other one says, "Well, Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "No, listen, you need to let the dead bury their own dead, and you need to follow me today." So the disciples are following Jesus. He has told them that they are going to move to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and now they're going to move down to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee itself is about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. And as they begin their journey doing exactly what the Lord told them to do, they're in the boat, they're moving to the other side, there is this amazing, crazy storm that rises up. It is called in the scripture a great tempest. A great tempest. The Greek word for the description of that great tempest is a seismos. This is a storm that brought quaking and shattering. It actually, if you hear of a seismograph or a seismologist, those are the guys who track earthquakes. That is how an earthquake is tracked, by a seismograph. That's what they measure that with. And so this storm is called a seismos. It is a huge storm, quite possibly with the effects of an earthquake proportion. It is an amazing storm. And the disciples, though they are skilled fishermen, though they have been on the Sea of Galilee all their lives, and many of them have fished there all of their lives, they recognize that they are over their head, because it says that the waves are covering the boat. I mean, they are just getting swamped over. And that's when they go and approach Jesus, who at that moment is asleep. The reality of life is that all of us are going to face storms. All of us are going to face some very difficult and challenging storms. There are going to be some earthquake-like storms that come into our life. So why do we all face storms? I want to give you just a couple of thoughts on why we face storms before we look at some principles of what we need to apply and practice as we go through the storms. First off, we face storms sometimes because of disobedience. We know the story of Jonah in Scripture, that Jonah was disobeying God, and so God sent a storm into his life. It is not above the sovereign power and authority of God to take difficult and challenging circumstances and bring them into our life in an attempt to bring us back to Him. That the Lord can use challenges that will change our life and change our focus and lead us to call back upon Him in our life. He can use those circumstances for ultimately our good as He drives us and draws us back to Him. Sometimes storms come because of disobedience. Secondly, sometimes storms come because we just live in a fallen world and under the fallen conditions of sin. Isaiah ministered in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6 tells us. Jesus, as he bids farewell to his family at the age of 30 and begins his public ministry, says goodbye to his mother, but there's no record of his father in there. We presume that his father has died. We live in a fallen world that has been tainted by sin. And because of that, there is sickness and there is death. It's just part of living in the here and now, under the effects of the fall to sin. Then there are storms that God sometimes uses in His divine providence. Storms like Joseph. Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 has this dream where they're out in the wheat field, and as they gather up the grain, all the other, his other brother's sheaf of grain bows to him. Then he has another dream where the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow to him. He has this dream that he's going to be exalted above all of his family. His brothers are extremely jealous and angry with him, and they sell him into slavery. He gets carried by a caravan down into Egypt, where he ends up at Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He ends up in jail. As he's in jail, there's a couple guys who have dreams, and they don't know how to interpret them. So Joseph interprets those dreams. News later gets to the Pharaoh, and as the Pharaoh hears there's someone in prison that can interpret dreams, he goes and calls for Joseph, and Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and then Joseph is given, after he tells the Pharaoh his dreams, he's given the second in command in Egypt. How did that happen? God used the trials and the storms of life through divine providence to bring him from where he was to sold to a caravan that would carry him to Egypt, that would put him in prison, that the Pharaoh would find him. So that in Genesis chapter 50, after his father Jacob dies, his brothers come to him and say, "Hey, you know, we were kind of mean to you back then, years ago. But, you know, Dad's dead now. But he really, really wanted you to forgive us. We just want to remind you that he really wanted you to forgive us." And in Genesis 50, 20, Joseph shares the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament. Because in Genesis 50, 20, he says, "What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good." And you remember Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and the called are those who are called according to his purpose. Genesis 50, 20 is the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament. So that God used the storms in divine providence to bring Joseph exactly where he wanted him to be. And then there are storms or trials that come into our life for growth in glory. That is, for our personal spiritual growth and to the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus. And I think that's what we find here. That the disciples said that, yes, we're going to follow the Lord. And the Lord says, look, if you're going to follow me, there's some growth that needs to take place in your life. Your faith can't just remain where it is. You've got to be stretched. The bar has to be carried up a little bit higher, and you've got to be stronger in your faith. So I'm sending you a storm into your life so that you will grow in your faith, but that you'll see me in my glory. As you think about the sign on your gym or your college's gym that would say, no pain, no gain. That there's a trial of weight that needs to be lifted so that the muscles can be stretched, so that the muscles can be strengthened. And God will use storms in our life to stretch our faith so that he will ultimately strengthen our faith. God loves us too much to leave us where we are. He wants us to grow closer to him, and he wants us to grow in our faith. And so the disciples are doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. They're walking with him. They got into the boat exactly like he said. They're going to the other side, going the exact direction that he wants them to go. And it is then that they encounter the storm. As you follow Jesus, don't think that you're going to have a storm-free card that immediately alleviates all of the challenges of life. As you follow Jesus, he's going to use the trials in your life, as James would say, that we're to count it joy when we face trials, because the testing of our faith produces patience or perseverance, that God's going to strengthen our muscles of faith as he stretches them. So how do I then go through these challenges of life? And what do the storms reveal to me in the challenges of life? And I want to share three thoughts on what storms reveal, and then we're going to tie that up on how we respond. First off, the storms of life reveal who we are. The storms of life reveal who we are. When the storm of life came into the disciples' life, I mean, when the storm on the Sea of Galilee came into their life, I mean, these guys were fishermen. They were skilled in navigating a boat, so this was not anything new. I mean, they were used to this, and we're just going to probably, they thought, we're just going to, you know, roll up our sleeves, and we're going to row, and we're going to put the sail in this direction, and we're going to navigate this completely fine, we'll be okay. But as the waves begin to cover the boat, and the size of this storm begins to move in their life, all they can see is the size of the storm around them and this little open bowed boat that they are on. And they recognize that they are in trouble. The storms of life show us who we are, and because they reveal our physical limitations. The storms of life reveal our physical limitations. There was only so much they could do. There was only so much that they could handle. Some of us, as we have gone through storms of life and storms in our family or storms at work, sometimes we wish, man, I could be two places at once. You know, I wish I could be here and I wish I could be here, because I need to be at both places at the same time, because there's a challenge going on. And we recognize, because of our physical limitations, I can't be both places at once. Sometimes we think, if I just knew what was going to happen tomorrow, it would be a lot easier to make this decision today. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so we're limited in our intellect and limited in our scope and limited because of our physical bodies and our limitations and our finite minds that we don't know everything. The disciples knew how to fight a storm on the sea, but this one was beyond what they could handle. They did not have the strength. They did not have the skill. They came to a place of absolute desperation. Lord, we are perishing. We're going to die. Place of physical limitations. This reminds me of the horrific pictures of the duck boat accident in Branson. As you just saw the pictures of the waves that was crashing on that boat, there was just nothing that they could do as far as the captain and crew tried. It was that kind of a picture. There were physical limitations. But not only do the storms reveal our physical limitations, but storms reveal our spiritual condition. I find it interesting. Lord, we are perishing. Wake up. They wake up Jesus. And notice the order of this. Notice what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 8. Pick up in verse number 26. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Notice, before Jesus calmed the storm, he confronted their faith. Before Jesus dealt with the external, he dealt with the internal, which leads us to believe Jesus was much more concerned about what was going on the inside of their heart and life than what was going on the outside with that boat. That he would take the time and say, what's going on, guys? Where's your faith at? I said we were going to the other side. I'm Jesus. You can trust me. You've seen me do this miracle. You've seen me deliver this person. You've watched this happen. You've heard me speak. Where's your faith? He confronts their faith. I find this amazing. A lot of times we as parents, we would say, okay, let's calm the storm and then let's have a teaching moment over here. Now, you reacted this way, you did this, you could have done this. Not Jesus. Listen, the waves are still crashing and the wind is still blowing. And he says, guys, where's your faith? The problem is not out here. The problem is in here. The problem is your faith, not these storms. The problem is your faith, not the waves. So before he calms the sea, which he does in just a moment, he deals with them. Let me ask you, where's your faith? Boy, I look at this and I struggle with this because it's so easy to look at all of the external things going on around me, the storms, the trials, what's going on, what's happening, and get my eyes on all of them and miss him. And Jesus first looked at them and says, guys, where's your faith? I'll deal with the storm, but where's your faith? I'll take care of that. Where's your faith? What the deal? Which brings us to our second thought. The storms of life not only reveal who we are, but secondly, the storms of life reveal who Jesus is. The storms of life reveal who Jesus is. As they're in this storm together, Jesus, first off, is asleep. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out on a lake when it is windy and the waves are white capping or not. A few years ago, I was out in a bass boat in Mississippi going across, and man, a storm blew up, and that was no place to sleep. You're in a bass boat, the waves are white capping, and you are bouncing, 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 and we're just trying to make it back to the boat ramp. A blinding, horrific rain and wind, and listen, that's no place to sleep. But when we see the humanity of Jesus, we see that Jesus has been busy about ministry and he is tired. We see his humanity. But then we see his deity. Because when Jesus wakes up, he confronts them for their faith and says, where's your faith? But then notice what Jesus does. It says, and then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus, First off, you get the picture. He's laying down and he says, guys, where's your faith? And then he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. And then what was once white-capping waves crashing over the ship now is smooth as glass. This is the time to water ski right here. Water's nice, smooth, perfect, just what you want. See, Jesus shows that he is all-powerful, that he has absolute control over all the waves and the wind in our life. Listen, when the heat of our life gets turned up, we need to recognize that the Lord holds the thermostat, that we are never going to face a trial that is outside of his control or his sovereign hand, that the things that come into our life, God uses ultimately for our growth and for his glory so that we can see him. And then notice what happens in the next verse. It says that the disciples marveled. See, Jesus is not only all-powerful, but Jesus is amazing. And what they come to recognize at this point is that this guy not only has power over here to heal, he not only can touch a sick woman who has a fever, he not only can cast out demons, but he is so amazing that he has power over all nature. That's quite the power. I mean, you could see somebody today that would claim to be able to provide a healing here. But you show me somebody who will be able to stop a storm. Jesus is showing his disciples something. They need to see Jesus for who he is. They need to recognize and grow in their faith. Where is your faith? Let me show you something here, guys. He rebukes the sea and the winds. Everything's calm, and they are like, wow. They marveled. They were overwhelmed. They were beyond amazement. This guy we're following, he really is the Son of Man. He really has the authority of God. The one that's with you in your storm, he really does have all control. He really does hold you in his hand. He really does want to teach you through the challenge that you're going through. He wants to show you who he is, and he does that through the storm. When life is all sunny skies, pretty grass, butterflies, puppies, rubber balls, we don't grow much. But when there's a storm and Jesus shows up, it changes us. Sometimes he stops the storm. That's what we always like for Jesus to do. Jesus, just stop the storm. I mean, do a miracle. Stop the trial of my life. Lord, hit the brakes. God, bring healing. And sometimes the Lord does stop the trial and bring immediate, miraculous deliverance. But sometimes the Lord strengthens us through the trial, that we have to walk through it, that we have to experience it, that we need to know the closeness of his presence, that we need to know the strength of his power. He strengthens us through the storm. Sometimes he just sustains us in it, that when the time of the wind and waves come, we just need to be able to say, through his sustaining power, I shall not be moved. God's going to hold me. God's going to secure me. The Lord Jesus has his hand on me. He may stop the storm. He may strengthen us through the storm, or he may just sustain us in the storm. But whatever he does, we know he reveals his authority. Which brings us to our third thought. The storms of life not only show us who we are and not only show us who Jesus is, but the storms of life show us who we need. The storms of life show us who we need. See, when we look at us and our physical limitations and our finite mind and our limited intellect, and we look up to heaven and we see Jesus, all powerful and amazing, all knowing and sufficient for anything that we ever face, we know we need him. And sometimes we have storms and trials in life just so we don't try to live life alone. Just so we don't live as a practical atheist. That I show up to church on Sunday, but I live the rest of my life by myself, in my own strength, with my own intellect, in my own power, with my own resources. The Lord brings a storm into our life so that he can remind us, look, buddy, you don't have all the answers. You don't have all power. There are situations and circumstances that are outside of your control that show you need me. And that's what he drives home. And can I share with you the good news? We look at this passage, and the disciples go to Jesus, and they say this, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And the great news, no matter what storm you're in today, here it is. Jesus still saves. Jesus still saves. He'll save us through the storm. He'll save us in the storm. We may be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tossed into the fiery furnace, but we find that there's a fourth man there. Jesus still saves. I was a summer missionary intern at First Baptist Church of Arnold in the late 80s, and we went on a mission trip to Bemidji, Minnesota. And while we were in Bemidji, we were staying at the university there, and we were staying in their dorms. The guys were on the 9th floor. The girls were on the 7th floor. And one night about 2 a.m., the fire alarms went off. This is a college dorm, right? So the guys all think, oh, somebody's messing around. Somebody's goofing around. Buddy, why don't you go check it out? So the other adult chaperones were all older than me. I was a college student at the time. So it was my job to go check it out. Now, the girls on the 7th floor decided when the fire alarm went off, they were all exiting. So as I'm working my way down from the 9th floor, down a 7th, 6th floor, somewhere, I catch up with our girls, and they're working their way down. And I'm saying, oh, our guys didn't, some of them didn't even get up. You know, they're still laying on their bed. When we got down to about the 3rd or 4th floor, we could hear people beginning to yell, hurry. And by the time we got to the 2nd floor, there was black smoke. So I got the girls out of the building, and then I'm stuck with a dilemma. I've got guys up on the 9th floor, but I'm already out. So what do? I run back up 9 flights of steps. And I get those guys, and we walk down, and we experience the black smoke in the 2nd floor, and we get out, and some goofy college kid had been trying to cook something and burn something and smoke the whole 2nd floor up. But there was a lesson there. What we thought was just probably a prank, and it wasn't terribly serious, but there was smoke, and it was serious enough that we needed to evacuate the building. It was a trial. And it was not only a personal trial, it was a trial in which I needed to help everybody else to navigate on the 9th floor. As believers, you're going to face trials in your life. But the greatest trial that anyone ever faces, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is that test of what do I do with my own life? Do I live my own way, or do I entrust my life to Jesus and the message of the cross? What does that mean? And this is what it means. The Bible says that all of us have thought things, said things, and done things that displease God. And because of that, we can't earn heaven on our own. Some people think, you know, I did some bad things over the weekend, but if I can do enough good things, you know, help some old ladies across the street, I can take somebody's grocery cart and take it back to the little place, and I can help this person, and I can do this and give money, then I'll be okay. And the Bible says that's not how this works. The trial is you have to be willing to lay everything of what you're trusting in Jesus alone. not trusting what I do, not trusting what I can say, not trusting what I can give. But coming to the cross is like I come to this stool and putting all my weight and trust on it. Lord, I know I've sinned. I don't deserve to go to a perfect heaven with a perfect God. But I recognize that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took the penalty or the punishment for my sin. And when he took that penalty and punishment, he died. And then he rose again, and he offers us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. There's only one way to receive that, and that's through Jesus. Can I tell you the big challenge of your life? If you don't know Jesus is what he describes as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place that is where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die. Pretty horrific description. And Jesus says that the only way that you can get to heaven and to the Father is by me. So, he puts an inner turmoil into our life. I know I've done some things that are wrong, and it's kind of eating on my conscience, and I don't know what to do about it. And then he says, this is how you respond. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you can be saved eternally and loved unconditionally. And as you face every storm that you walk through life, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're a believer here today, he may be shaking you and saying, while you go through that storm, you keep your eye on me. Focus on me. Where's your faith? But if you don't know Jesus today, I believe that his call today would be, come and receive me in your life and know that you will be unconditionally loved, eternally received in heaven. If you don't know that today, in just a moment, we're going to have a song of response. I'll be here in the front and Tim will be here over on this side in the front. And if you need to visit with either of us about your spiritual life, or you want to pray with us about a storm you're going through, we'll be available for that. Maybe some of you want to use these steps as a place just in this time of response to pray before the Lord. Maybe you're going through a storm, or maybe someone that you love's going through a storm and you just want to intercede for them. And if God's speaking to you, would you say yes to him today? The storms are never fun. But what was one of the most fearful moments in the life of the disciple became one of the most meaningful when they experienced the fullness of who Jesus was at that time. The storms are not fun, but God can use them for his purpose to change your life forever.